announcements, and then we move on. But I'd like you to be aware that next Friday at 6:30, the Baptist Church will be hosting another area-wide prayer season for the nation. And if you're free on Friday night, 6:30 until 8:30, 9 o'clock, you're welcome to join the gang. Excuse me. In praying for our nation. And so I invite you to be a part of that this Friday night at 6:30. We also have with us this morning John Camaro. He's the good-looking one that was sitting in my row. And years ago, I got a call from a missionary that we were supporting at the time. It must be 12 or 15 years ago. Call came in from Elam. I mean, a missionary was actually in Kenya, and he said, our bishop is in Elam, and he's arrived there, and there's nobody at Elam. Classes were in between something, and so they would give him a room. But there's nobody around. And I don't know if you've ever been down to Elam, but it's an old facility. And when it's empty, it's very empty. You know, it's emptier than empty. And when it's cold, it's colder than cold. And so so the call comes from Kenya and said, would you see if this guy could come up to have a service or something at your church? And I said, sure, we'd do that. And I went down and found Andrew Camaro, John's father, down there, looking very lonely and cold. I want you to know that Elam is colder than here by about 20 degrees. And when you're up on the mountain there in Elam, it's really bad. And so we went and found Andrew Camaro. And they speak English in Kenya. And so we were assured that we would understand and we could communicate. And we couldn't understand half of what he said. He had a problem with the R's and the L's. Wherever you have an R, it would be an L. And wherever there was an L, it would be an R, the sound. And it was a real joy entertaining him. And so we invited him to come. We set up a meeting for him, a meeting or two. And at our home, he stayed at our home for a week. And Betsy would have an awful hard time understanding what he'd say. And so she would say, would you write that down? And he was a very godly and patient man. He would write to us because we could read his writing, but we couldn't understand his English. And but by the way, in the years that followed, he learned to speak English the way we do. I don't know if they still speak that other kind of English in Kenya, but boy, it was a real treat to have him with us those days. And about once a year, he would come back and spend a week with us, and his English improved markedly. One time, I'll just tell you this, one time we took him to down to Niagara Falls because we thought that would be a good thing to see, and so he thought that would be a fun thing to do. And I think it was the second time we went, we decided we'd go across the border into Canada. And so we've done this before. We know how to do this. And we went across the border and we get on the other side. And they looked at his visa and passport and they says, you wait here. And they weren't going to let him into Canada. Furthermore, they weren't going to let him back into the United States. We got on the Rainbow Bridge and we didn't know where to go because they were saying, you're not documented properly. Well, he didn't understand their English well enough to understand what they were saying. And I didn't really catch what they were saying either. So we got back into the border station inside of America on the edge of the bridge. And you had to wait. And eventually the guy comes and says, okay, let's see what you got. And so I get right up close. I'm going to listen, find out what's going on here. And the guy says, oh, your visa is expired. And Andrew caught it that time. He understood what he was saying, and I caught it. And Andrew's, oh, I got the other one, and he pulls that out of his pocket. Well, visas, they go from date to date. And one ends, the other one starts. And you don't get it for next year. You get it for the date that it closes, and the date. So you have to carry them too, both of them. Well, he had them both. All he needed to know was that he had them both. And, well, they let us back into the United States. But he would never go to Canada again with us. We did get back. We've had... What was that? A whole hour on the bridge. Thankfully, the weather wasn't like it is in Elam. So we survived that. But it was a bit of a nerve-wracking time. Anyways, John is one of Andrew's son. I think he had 17 kids, right? 17. Many of them were adopted kids, kids that have needs. And he would bring them home. I can't imagine that poor woman, Margaret, you know, here he comes home with another kid, you know. I mean, he just keeps stacking them up. Well, John happens to be one of his real kids. What's that again?
They're all real
kids. And John was a especially bad kid when he was a kid. But I want you to know that God got a hold of John and has turned his heart to seek the Lord. And John has been a real blessing to us in the days, in the recent days in particular. Once he got turned around, he's a real blessed brother. And he's going to be back to us in July. And we'll even let him preach in July. We're not going to let him preach today. He's just going to say hello. And I got a chain around his ankle. And if you see him like that, means he's gone long enough. But he's going to be back in July, and he's going to be ordained under Covenant Life, New Covenant, sure. Living Covenant Ministries. Don't even know what I'm talking about. In July. And he'll be ordained here, and he'll go back to Kenya and be ordained there. Ultimately, he'll be back operating out of the States. Well, John, that's the... did I do a good job?
Almost.
You want to come and finish it up and make it beautiful? By the way, he just got married, 2 years ago? A year and a half. He married a lawyer. Now, talk about needing grace. He needs grace. Do you talk English? It's up.
Okay.
Yeah, put it on your chin.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I'm grateful this morning to be here, and I really don't want to say much because I don't want to be yanked out of here. I'm scared. The last time I was here, I survived by the grace of God. They took me to the lake and they tried to drown me. And if you're from Africa, we are not used to seeing lakes, so swimming in Africa don't come hand in hand. So when you have people take you to the lake and try to drown you, you got to be very careful. So I want to be a little bit more careful. I'm grateful for Pastor George and the family and the other George. They have been a blessing to me. And they have been quite an encouragement to me. I come here and I feel like I'm coming to get recharged and to hear what God is saying to me. But allow me to just say I bring greetings from my mom, who loves you dearly, and we were hoping she'll be able to visit here very soon. And also from my dear wife, I got a lady. I don't know what I did. She accepted me, and I'm hoping she keeps it like that. I keep asking her what's wrong with her. But let me just veer off.
He found her on the internet, is that right?
Yes, I found her on the internet. She married me when she didn't know me.
If she had known you, would she have married you?
If she had known me, maybe she would have taken a different turn.
Yeah.
But before she knew, I made sure I married her before she knew who I was. That's a secret. But she is a really wonderful woman of God. She has really played a big part in my life. Let me just probably, just say one word and then I'll probably sit down. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, we read about a story of a man who was called Elijah. And Elijah goes to the mountain And he puts up a challenge with the prophets of the fake God. And he ends up winning the challenge and calling God to bring fire, and fire comes down. Then from that point, Jezebel wants to kill him, and he runs to the wilderness. And he goes to a place where there's a brook, and God is feeding him from there. And with time, the brook dries off. This morning, we were singing a song that says, "You are a good, good God to us." But sometimes in life, it gets to a point when all you can trust is the promises of God. But everything around you does not show those promises. When we look around, our brooks are drying. What used to provide for us is no longer providing for us. The relationships that used to work for us are no longer working. Our health that we depended on might be failing. And we come to church, we lift our hands and we glorify God, and we sing, we say He's a good God, but inside us, our brooks are drying. And it becomes hard to live those two lives. But this morning as we were singing, God gave me this word and says, yes, there could be one or two people feeling like their brooks are drying. And there is nowhere else to go because Elijah was dealing with Jezebel looking for her, for him. So he didn't have a place to run to. The brook is drying. There is no more bread and meat coming. Everything seems to be coming to an end. And as good as God is, you don't see where tomorrow is coming. But I want to spend my 2 minutes and tell you that even though what you knew might be drying off, even though what you trusted on might be falling apart, our good God has a new plan for you. And the new purpose that He has you going into will not be fed by the old ways. It will be through the new provision. Elijah left that location. He was no longer fed by the birds. God took him to a home where he was fed. In your new assignment, God is bringing new relationships. That's something that Elijah did not have when he was at the brook. There was bread, there was meat, but there was no relationship. God is a relational God. The relationship in your season will bring healing that from all the pain and heartaches that you have gone in through your time in the wilderness. So I speak to you this morning. Even though you might feel like everything is drying off, you might feel like you're coming to an end, our good God is bringing in a new season. Amen. God bless you so much.
Thank you, John. John's a good brother of mine. He owns a room in my parents' house. It's the same room his dad used to own. Okay, his dad passed it on to him, he's a brother of mine and a son to my parents, and we're looking very much forward to having him back in a few weeks. Bless you, John. Thank you for being here with us. We love you. Today we're going to be listening to the Word of the Lord through Dr. Fount Schultz. I don't usually call him Dr. Fount Schultz. I usually call him Fount because he is a dear friend, a father, a faithful son of the Most High God. He is a brilliant man. I love talking to him about the heady things of the Spirit. But let me say that he primarily is one who hears and is moved by the winds of the Spirit and I delight in that. Many of you know that Gene and I had a chance to go down and hang out with Fountain Linda a couple weeks back for a whole week, actually, and they just poured into us and worked on us, hammered some things into my hard skull, which I needed. Just so grateful for the grace of the Lord and the healing that they brought into my life and into Gina's. Just a real delight to be with them. We keep them in our hearts dear as dear friends. Just want to bless them. Lord, we just thank you even right now that your Spirit is upon and within and is to be released through. And we say yes to that. We bless Fount as he comes to speak to us, and we open our hearts to receive from you through this vessel of honor. We bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
One other item that I failed to mention is that if you have been blessed this week and you particularly would like to honor the Schultzes with a love gift, you may do so by just putting it in the offering. I identify it as to Onward Ministries. If you particularly wanted to say, I love you, and give them a nickel or a dime, you could have at it. Onward Ministries.
Thank you, George Too. I am always excited to come here for several reasons. As most of you know, I travel a lot of different places, but there was a period of time where I was pretty well settled at Elam. I came to Elam in 1981, and I stayed there for 5 years. We moved away, but I continued to commute, and then we came back living in the area. So from 1981 to 1984, I'm sorry, 1981 to 2004. You know, this shift of a century is hard for old people. It's no longer 19, it's 20. Okay. 2004, we were related very closely to Elam, and we, in that process, we met many people who became friends. Whenever I come here, I see faces. Sometimes I don't remember names, because I have this thing with names. They go away. But I just see people here. I know you. I just don't know your name. So if I don't call your name, deal with it. But I see Bob here. It's so good to see Bob. I don't even remember when we first met. I was teaching whatever they call those classes off campus. And he and Susan came. And something happened. But Leadership Training Track, that's what it was. And anyway, the Lord just bonded us together. And even though I see him about once every 10 years, my heart jumps when I see him. So I couldn't help but just go back and lay hands on him a moment ago. Now, that is part of what I want to talk about today. For many years, the issue of my life, my ministry, who I am as a person relating to others, has been dealing with broken relationships. It's not something I chose. It was something that was put on my plate by my father. And I enjoy dealing with broken relationships. Some people, the relationship with themselves is broken. They just have trouble. I don't know if I'm any good. That you are broken in a relationship with yourself. You don't like yourself. And sometimes there are broken relationships between children and parents, parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters. But I began to notice something as I travel more and more. The same dynamics that work or don't work in the relationship of two, like husband and wife or brother and sister, the same dynamics work in groups. This group doesn't get along with that group. And the same dynamics work there to keep them separated. And to me, separation of relationship is a definition of the word sin. Now, sin is not being naughty. I mean, it is naughty sometimes, but the issue of sin is a breach in relationship. A breach in relationship with God, a breach in relationship with a fellow man, fellow woman. That is the essence of sin. And if we want to come into the fullness of who we are as individuals, if I want to really be the fount that God created and sent here, if I really want to allow Him to flow in the truth and reality of who He made me to be with relationship to you, then I have to be in a good relationship with my wife, Linda. And that happens occasionally. I come into a really good relationship. Now we've been married for 55 years. And I don't have to tell you, some of those years may have been stormy. Life throws things at you and something comes between you. But the issue is not Linda and the issue is not me. The issue is the between. Does that make some sense? And so instead of fighting Linda, I would fight the between. And we need to learn to make a distinction between the person and what is between you causing the difficult relationship. Now, I have spent this weekend, Friday night and Saturday, actually Thursday night we talked with the leadership here, and basically address the issue that I'm talking about from a more of a leadership corporate perspective. And this morning I want to talk about the body of Christ. The body. Now, the body of Christ worldwide is one thing. The body of Christ in the Ontario County means something else. The body of Christ here at Covenant Life Fellowship is a very specific group of relationships within relationships within relationships. That's just the way it is when you have a larger group. It's not just one relationship going, it's relationships with relationships and relationships. So I felt like the Lord was calling me to do for the body the same thing I do for an individual body. An individual body comes to me and the body, the soul and the spirit are there. I mean, if you have a body without a spirit, I don't know what it is. A zombie, maybe. Or without a soul, but it's got a spirit. That might be a zombie. I don't know what a body, I don't know what a soul without a body is. In other words, we're united within ourselves unless there's conflict within ourselves against ourselves, which is self-condemnation, all those sort of things. But what is before me this morning, I'm perceiving as a body which is designed to function together. And I think we all agree to this. I mean, that's what we're here for. That's what we come for every Sunday. Whenever we get together in smaller groups, the whole purpose of all of that is to come together and learn how to relate in such a way that life becomes abundant life, not just living. There's a difference between being alive and living. Many people who are alive, but they do not have anything near what we would call abundant life. And the same thing is true of groups, small groups, large groups, even the world as a whole. We live in a divided world. I don't have to tell you that. We live in a divided nation. We live in a divided state. We live in a divided community, and we live in a divided church. Now, to say this is not to speak condemnation. If you do not recognize and see what is really there, you can't minister to it. So, as I said, I have felt very strongly that the Lord wanted me to do with the body what I normally do with an individual who comes. Linda and I do not do marriage counseling. People come to us, husbands and wives, they come to us, but we deal with them individually because I have this concept. There's no such thing as a bad marriage. There's only bad people who are married to one another. Now, it's okay to laugh. I know it's church, but the problem is not the marriage. The piece of paper that says you're married, it's genuine. You're really married. The problem is, you're married to someone who is not yet at one with himself or herself, and therefore they cannot come to be at one with you. So if I'm dealing with a larger group than a husband and a wife, the same principles apply. But I can't take each one of you individually and spend 2-3 hours with you. We don't have time for that. So I'm just going to walk through the process. I'm going to explain the process, talk about how it works and what are the principles. And then when we get done with the teaching, we're going to lead you in a public prayer. And whenever we get to that point, the body is saying the prayer. You as individuals will be saying it, but understand this is a body action. Does that make some sense? Okay. Now, I want to start with Luke chapter 15. They didn't tell me what time I had to be done, so I'm free. Okay, there's a clock there, so I don't need this, but okay. Luke chapter 15 is the three parables about the lost. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, who is called the prodigal. And I'm going to spend a little time with all three of these parables. And the question that I'm raising now is, what is repentance really? Now, we've all been told repentance is saying, I'm sorry, or something like that. Repentance is turning and changing and moving and all of that. And those are good, but it does not get to the real core of what repentance is. There are two things that are necessary to bring a divided relationship into union. Two things. If the divided relationship is within the self, then the self needs to repent for treating the self that way. Does that make sense? Well, if it doesn't, we're going to learn how to do it anyway. I need to forgive myself for saying those things about myself and putting myself in a box. Now, which self is the real self? I'll illustrate this very quickly. A number of years ago, we bought a house, and this house was fixed up real nice. It was about 100 years old, but the guy that lived in it before us really fixed it up nice. And when we moved in, we discovered it was cosmetically very nice, but he covered everything up that had problems. So we bought the house and moved in, and all of a sudden, this and that, and I am not a good hands-on guy, but I grew up in my dad was a builder, so I grew up on the building site, and so I know a little bit, and I can do it. I cannot do it well, and I cannot do it quickly, and I don't always do it right, but I can do it. So, I would come home. At that time I was itinerating, traveling, and I would come home and then said this thing doesn't work, and so I would get in there and do my best to fix it. And while I'm fixing it, I find another problem, which I don't have time to fix right now, so I run off and do this awesome man of God, power out there doing stuff. Glory to me. I meant God. And then I come home and fix this other thing, and everything is good until I discover another thing that's wrong. Now, there's this one time I'm up in the attic fixing the thing, and I got it fixed. But in the process, I discovered another problem. Now, at this time, I am totally frustrated and worn out. I don't know what other word to use. I was tired of dealing with stuff. I'm not naturally a hands-on guy, so I'm having problems. And I can remember going to the top of the stairs, going down out of the attic, and I sat down. Now notice this. I said to myself, I can't handle any more of this. I said to myself, I can't handle any more of this. But I heard myself say, how many of us are in there? I heard myself saying to myself, I can't handle any more of this. So this self rose up and said, I can handle this because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Now, before I had done that, I could literally feel the depression descending upon me. Now, many of you know a little bit about this depression descending upon you, and I could feel it coming. And I said to myself, I can handle this. And then my other self said, I can handle this. And so it feels a little bit better. And then this other self said, no, you can't really handle this. This is more than, you're not that big, you're not that strong. And so I'm here, and I said, wait a minute. I can handle this, and I can handle much more than this. So there's this self speaking, and this self are just listening. Aren't we awesome? I mean, human beings are really something. And then I heard myself say to myself, which self that was, I don't know. Now you're really in trouble. You just said this proud thing, you can handle it, and the enemy's going to take advantage, really give you trouble now. And so the real self just stood up. The self that is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. That self rose up and said, I can handle this. I can handle more of this because he who is in me is greater than he. And I just began to quote scriptures and the depression never landed. Now, I said all that story to illustrate that even individuals, when they're divided against themselves, need to learn how to repent. I was repenting. Now, I didn't use the word repent, but I was repenting for saying that to myself. And, of course, I forgave myself for saying that to myself, and which is the other issue we're going to deal with. One is repentance. Now, the same thing happens in groups where this part of the self-church and this part of the self-church have this kind of conflict. Okay, let's go to chapter 15. Very briefly, the context is important. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling because Jesus was befriending sinners and actually eating with them. And in that culture, when you eat with someone, it's just basically you are in covenant with them because you only eat with people you're in covenant with. So he actually eats with sinners. That's the context. And it is to them that he told the parables. The first one, we know the story. A shepherd lost his sheep. The shepherd went out to find the sheep, found the sheep, put the sheep on his shoulder, and carried the sheep home. And then after that, this statement, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 that never left the flock. And I asked myself this question, what did the sheep do that you would call repentance? Well, the sheep got lost. Well, that wouldn't be repentance. But actually, the text does not say the sheep got lost. The text says the shepherd lost the sheep. The shepherd is taking personal responsibility for the loss. He's not blaming the sheep. And the sheep's not out there, I'm in trouble, I can't find that. The sheep doesn't even know it's lost. So the shepherd found the sheep. Well, the sheep went home. No, the sheep was carried home. What did the sheep do that you would call repentance? Well, all of heaven is rejoicing because one repented. So it must be there somewhere. And I believe that Jesus told the next parable because he knew we didn't get it. A woman lost a coin. She lit a lamp and very diligently searched for the coin and found the coin and returned the coin to its proper place. Now, what did the coin do? Nothing. The woman lost the coin. The woman found the coin. The woman returned the coin to its proper place. So it's very clear, repentance is not about something we do. Then what is it? Prodigal son. The father lost the son. The son went away, and it's a little bit different scenario, but we all know he went and spent all of the stuff that he'd gathered and ended up in a pigsty, hungry, and he came to himself. Where had he been? He had been beside himself, outside of himself. He had two selves, one that wanted it this way and one that suddenly got hungry and realized. Anyway, he came to himself. That is not yet repentance. He said to himself, I have a good father. Probably he left home because he thought he had a bad father. His father wouldn't let him do some things he wanted to do. And he knew he had to leave home to get these to do the things that he thought would give him a full life. Well, he spent all of his money and never got the full life. But he came to himself. At least in my father's house, the servants have food, which was very important to him at this time. So he made up this speech. I'm going to go home and tell my daddy I'm willing to work on the farm with elder brother to earn my keep so I can have some food. You see, he hasn't repented yet. He's decided to go home to fill his tummy. Whenever he got home, Daddy, I've been bad, you know, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father did not allow him to finish the statement. He put the robe on him, put the ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. And so the rejoicing begins. What did the son do that you would call repentance? The same thing that the coin did and the same thing that the sheep did. The son allowed himself to be taken into a party he did not deserve. See, it's the father who brings us in and we don't deserve it. Some of us think that now that I'm in the house, I must be more awesome than those people who are not in the house. You know, those people out there, those hypocrites and all of them out there. You actually just joined the elder brother, whether you realize it or not. But my point in bringing to this is repentance is something that is offered to you by the Father when he says, come on in the house. You're welcome. You are my son regardless of what you've done. It doesn't matter how you've wasted anything. You're my son and I want you in my house and we're going to have a party because you're home now. And the son could have said, no, Dad, I'm going to work in the field to earn a place in the house. but he allowed himself to be taken into a party. Now, God has a party planned for each one of you as an individual, but he also has a party for the church. But this has to be a unified accepting what God has done and moving into what God has done, accepting the fact that you're accepted. Embrace the fact that you're embraced. Love the fact that you are loved. And it has nothing to do with what you as an individual are done or what you as the body of Christ has done. It has nothing to do with any of that. God loves covenant life fellowship. Did I get it right that time? God loves covenant life fellowship. Not because of anything that anybody has done, but he loves. So we're just going to say, okay, we receive your love. Not because we've done anything right. We may have done a few things right, maybe not. We're just going to receive the reality and the fact and the truth that Father loves us as a group. Okay. Now the next thing that is involved in reconciliation is forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. And for this, I go to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to spend a little bit of extra time with this text because the key to entering into the fullness of what God has for us as a community, the secret to entering into the fullness of what God has for you as an individual, as a couple, as a larger family, as an extended family, and as a church. The key is forgiveness. But I think most people do not fully understand what is involved in forgiveness. Yeah, well, I forgave, but still this conflict is there. I thought I really forgave, but... And maybe you did on one level, but there are different levels of forgiveness, and we'll try to open this up with this story. It's a story you're all familiar with. There's a king who called his financial servants to account, his stewards. And he found one who owed him 10,000 talents of silver. I've read a lot of commentaries, and they all deal with it in different ways, trying to figure out exactly how many million dollars that was with inflation and all of that. I don't think that gets the idea. But I found one commentary that said that the 10,000 talents of silver was the national tax base for the nation of Syria in that day. The national tax base of Syria was 10,000 talents of silver a year. Now, this is not an individual debt. This is a national size debt. Now, my personal opinion, I think the debt is so big because we, all of us, carry with us the iniquities of our fathers. We carry with us the issues that Papa and Grandpa and Great-Grandpa and Grandma and all of that, it has come, it's in your DNA. Now, there are also blessings in your DNA. And there's a battle within each one of you and within the church between the blessings. There are blessings in the group that is called Covenant Life Fellowship. These blessings came in when it was first established. And there was some stuff that came in with it because it was people who established the church. And so some stuff begins to come forth. Now this is not condemnation, once again. It's just recognizing we all come in with stuff and every church begins with stuff. The same thing of a nation. What an awesome nation we have. But in the very foundation of the nation, there was some stuff there that becomes a problem later on as it works itself out. It was there in the beginning, but there are awesome blessings that are available to America, and so America as such has to solve this problem of the battle between the blessings and the curses that come to America as a national group. Same thing with a smaller group, and a smaller group like the group we have here. Is this making any sense? Are we okay with this? Okay. So 10,000 talents of silver is a debt that I cannot personally pay. And the king said, you pay what you owe, or I'm going to sell you and your wife and all your kids into slavery, and everything you own I'm going to sell. That will not be a full payment, but at least I'll be satisfied with that. And the guy fell on his face. Notice, he did not ask for forgiveness. Give me a chance, I'll pay. Now the king knows there's no way he can pay. 3 lifetimes, 10 lifetimes is not enough for him to pay that debt. And so the king did 3 things. Most people focus on 1 thing, forgiveness. The king did 3 things. 1, he had compassion. 2, he released him. 3, he forgave him. Now, he could have, if he had no compassion, he could have released him and said, you don't have to go to prison. I'm not going to sell your stuff, but you do have to pay. Or he could have said, you don't have to pay, but you have to go to prison for not paying. If he had no compassion, but he had compassion, which means there's an element in the forgiveness and there's an element in the release, which is compassion. Now, with that clear, and remember, the man did not ask for forgiveness. He asked for a chance to pay. Just like many Christians, they don't ask for forgiveness. They say, Jesus, give me a chance. I'll do it different next time. Well, doing it right next time does not fix last time. See, that simply doesn't work. And that is basically doing what this guy was trying to do. But notice, when he came out from the presence of the king, he met a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius is 1 day's wage for a common laborer. That means that even a man with a very low salary can make enough to pay the debt in 1/3 of a year. It's that simple. It is a payable debt. It's a big debt, but it's a payable debt. Pay what you owe. Now, notice, taking him by the throat. Do I have to explain that is a lack of compassion? Taking him by the throat, he demanded, pay what you owe, which is the opposite of forgiveness. And the guy did exactly the same thing he had done to the king. He bowed down, got on his face, and pleaded with this man, give me a chance, I'll pay. And the truth is, he could have paid. Most people have a salary that's bigger than a denarius. Bigger than a day's wage for a common laborer. So this is a payable debt. And he refused to forgive him and he put him in the prison till he pays his debt. Now, he has done the opposite of what his king did for him. Now, the king heard about it and he came to the servant. You wicked servant. His wickedness is not whatever he did to amass this debt. His wickedness is not rape and murder and bank robbery and embezzlement. That's not his wickedness. His wickedness is he did not do for a fellow servant what his master had done for him. That is wickedness. Not relating the way we have been related to. Now, I'll just take a break from this for a moment. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And then I have a friend who has done something against me, and if I hold bitterness and resentment because this friend or the enemy has done this thing that makes me uncomfortable, then I am a wicked servant. Is this clear?
Yeah.
How many wicked? No, you don't need to raise your hand. I know the answer. Because we all have struggles in this way. But the king, could you not do for another what I have done for you? Therefore, he put him in the prison, and there's this phrase that troubled me for years and still troubles me. I have a way I've been dealing with it. I know some other ways. But the way that I understand it, till he should pay his debt. Now, wait a minute. I thought he forgave him. What's this debt thing? Well, one way that I've been dealing with it for years, and George, too, shared another way, which is possible, and I'm wrestling with it right now over the last few days. But the way I've dealt with it in the past is his king had forgiven him, but he had not received the forgiveness. Now, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. The whole world is forgiven. But there are those who have not received forgiveness. And whenever they come to the point of receiving forgiveness, the language is God forgave them. When did the forgiveness take place? Actually, at the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Who was he forgiving? The people who were crucifying him. The disciples who had walked away from him and abandoned him. The crowd who did not stand up and say, look, he's a good man. Who's he forgiving? Us. Those who have not, you cannot give away what you have not received. That's simple enough. If you don't have a dollar, you can't give a dollar. If you don't have $100, you can't give $100. You can only get what you have received. You can only give what you've received. If I have not received forgiveness, then I cannot forgive. Now, the king has forgiven me, and I go out from the presence of the king, and I find a fellow man who owes me. My father owes me being nice. My father owes me being kind, being gentle. My father owes me training me on how to be a man of God, how to be a man who has his passions under control. My father owes me all of those things. He can't pay. He's broke. My dad had his own issues from his dad. And he came into this world without, and therefore he has nothing to give. But he's going to pay, or I'm going to set him in prison. And so my father becomes imprisoned in my heart. You know, you can be in the same room with someone and there are bars between you. We all have experienced that many times. The bars are the unforgiveness and the lack of repentance between them. That's all it is. Now, it's true for a group as much as it is for an individual. Put in the hands of the tormentors till he should pay his debt. Now, I still take this back to the original debt of 10,000 talents of silver. a debt which he cannot pay. But now he is not in a prison where he is working. The warden has contracts. He's helping to do the work, and the warden is paying him for what he's doing so that he's amassing a little bit of money to start paying the debt. No, he's in the hands of the tormentors with no opportunity to gain any finances to begin to pay off the debt which he still thinks he owes. And there are many of us who still think we owe God something that we can't pay. Self-condemnation tells me you do not yet understand. He has already received you, and the door into his house of celebration is open. You just have to get out of the working field or come away from the foreign land and just receive the robe, receive the key, receive the sandals, and receive the fatted calf which is killed to celebrate your presence, even though you don't deserve it. All right? Now, I was teaching this in Idaho. I even remember the year. It was 1979. And whenever I said the king put his servant into the hands of the tormentors till he should pay his debt. And this man, it was a small room, really packed. And so I had people right up here. And this one guy said, "Boy, I'm sure glad God's not like that." Now, he didn't say it loud enough for anyone, but I did hear it, and I almost wanted to avoid reading the last verse. "So also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Not from your mind, from your heart. And we're going to try to help you to do that this morning. I was sharing with a young man about roughly early 30s. He had a wife and two kids. I don't know exactly how old he was, but he came into my office one day, and I have this reputation. People who are in the hands of the tormentors can come here and get some freedom. And so he's in my office, and he's talking to me about the torment he's experiencing and his desire really to get free from this torment. So I went through Matthew 15 with him. Briefly, just like I have done for you. And then I said, "If you will forgive your father, then we will move toward releasing you from the tormentors." He said, "I will not forgive." Now that shocked me. I mean, after "neither will my heavenly Father forgive you," I will not forget that. I mean, I had to shake my head to it. Did I hear correctly? So I said, "We cannot continue until you forgive your father." And he said, "I will not forgive." And I held my Bible out to him like this. And I said, called his name, and I said, "Sir, I am a minister of the gospel. I do not have permission to release you from the tormentor if you do not repent. I'm not authorized." He said, "I will not forgive." Now, I'm still shocked. I said, "Okay, keep your torment. I am not authorized. Keep your torment." This man ended up on the floor like a two-year-old throwing a temper tantrum, literally beating his fist on the floor. "I will not forgive. I will not forgive. I will." And I'm saying, "Okay, keep your torment. I'm not authorized. Keep your torment." Now, it felt like a half an hour. However long it was, finally he sighed and said, "Okay, I forgive my father." The moment he forgave his father, he was released. I did not pray for him. I didn't cast out a demon. I didn't do anything. I just led him to doing what must be done if you want to be out of the hands of the tormentor. Now, some people want to stay in the hands of the tormentor because they can get attention. I'm tormented. I'm tormented. Look at me. I'm tormented. It's like Jesus asked the one man, paralytic, do you want to be healed? Does the church want to be healed? Do you as individuals want to be healed of the struggles that have gone between you? Healing is available for individuals, for small groups, for large groups. Healing is even available for nations. The tree of life on every side of the river has leaves, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And if God can heal nations, He can certainly heal a body of Christ in a local area. He can. And that's His intention today. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's one of these repeat after me prayers. And if you don't want to say it, obviously I'm not a controller. I am not authorized to control you. I am authorized to lead you into the fullness of what God has for you as individuals, as small family groups, and as the larger church. I am authorized. I carry my authority papers with me. I'm authorized. I've been called, equipped, and sent to do what we're about to do. So if you just repeat after me, I'm going to first lead you in repentance for whatever part you as individuals and you as smaller groups, whatever part you have played in the struggle that this church has been having now for probably 2 or 3 years. I do not know the whole history. I haven't spent time inquiring of G2 what really happened here. He just said there's been a problem, so I don't know. But God knows, and He knows your heart, and He knows what part you played or did not play in this. So it's just between you as individuals and God. Father, I repent for my part in this divisiveness. I forgive those who participated in helping me to be divisive. Now, you may want to think of the specific name or names of some individuals that you personally had a struggle with and forgive them for their part in drawing you into the conflict. And you can do that silently. Remember, if there's no forgiveness, there's no release from the torment. There's a piece of paper, they owe me. And just make a list of what they owe you. Then tear up the IOU. It's a legitimate debt. The debt would hold up in the court of heaven. We owe one another love, and love was not flowing. I know love was not flowing because there are no conflicts where love is flowing. So forgive. Tear up the IOU. Take a key, if you please, and just open the door to the prison where those who have led you into this or included you into it, however it happened, tell them you don't have to pay. I realize you're broke. So I release you. There's the forgiveness. There's the release. Now, compassion, speak a blessing toward them. Pray for those that despitefully use you. as they leave, just pray for them. Just pray. God, bring them into the fullness of what you have for them, even if it's not related to this particular group. Bring them into your bosom. Bring them into the celebration. Pray for them. Now, if there's been some judgments, if we have judged those who participated in this, there is a sowing and reaping cycle of judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. Whenever you judge someone, something is coming back to you as a judgment. So just ask God, God, forgive me for the judgments I've made. Speak it out. And speak this also. Release me from the sowing and reaping cycle. Now we're going to ask for God's forgiveness for our part. Father, forgive me and cleanse me of the iniquity. Now, as you're meditating on that, I want to give you the Bible verse that's related to this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, and you just did, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That's what we did wrong. And to cleanse us of iniquity. That's the stuff that we have inherited from parents, grandparents, whether it's the grandparents of the church or the grandparents of your a particular family. So as you're receiving forgiveness and cleansing, I like to use the image, some people see it differently, but I like to see the image of standing under a waterfall of God's love just flowing over you, washing you on the outside, washing you on the inside, and all of that stuff is going out into the stream, going downstream. Just stay there for a moment. Receive full forgiveness, which is available. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what your part was. Receive that forgiveness and cleansing. And I'm just asking the leadership of the church on every level, if you feel related at all in leadership, you pray this not only for yourselves, but for the church. As the leadership, I release this into the waterfall. I receive cleansing for the body. I receive cleansing and forgiveness for the body of Christ. Just let it flow. Let it flow. Now, we're going to do what I call a power statement. It's basically, we are going, and I want you to say this with authority in your voice. I break the power of this iniquity over my life, over the life of the church, and over the life of our descendants. In Jesus' name. Now, the descendants are not only your children within your family. It's those who are born into this family. When they come in, the iniquity will not be here. Now, they'll bring some stuff in with them, and so the leadership will need to help them. Now, as a church, as a body, as individuals as well, I want you to receive something from the Lord. It's not enough to get rid of a curse. We need to replace it with a blessing. So whatever words you would use for the curse that just left, the curse that was causing all the trouble, the iniquity problem, I want you to just pray very simply. Father, I receive what you have for me that replaces what you just got rid of. Now, each one of you as individuals, receive it. It will be different for each one of you because each one of you have a different placement within the household of God. He's giving you something. He comes to you in that place where you tore up the IOUs. He comes to you in that place where you opened the prison door and released the people. He comes to you there, you as individuals and you as the body of Christ. He comes to you there. And he says, now I want to give you. And the leadership will be receiving something for the church as a whole, while the individuals will be receiving for something for their particular part. The small family unit, the larger family unit. What is God offering you? We'll give you a moment to receive. If you have something to make a note on, make a note of what God offered you, whether it was a picture, a vision, a feeling, a sense, words perhaps. God gave every one of you something. Make a note of it, at least mentally, and as soon as possible, put it on paper so you'll have a record. And then perhaps sometime in the future, the leadership can collect this and find out what God has placed here. Does that make some sense? And I guarantee you, God has placed something very good here. And you are a part of it. Make sure you give your part. Share your part. I want to speak a blessing over the church.
I think it's fine for Fat to speak a blessing too, but I really.
I want you to speak a blessing.
Okay. But I really felt like it was important that your pastors, whatever the Lord gave them, that they would bless you with what they receive from the Lord. But I too will bless you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are a Father who truly loves us, that does not leave us where we were, but takes us forward with great joy. So, Lord, today I stand with these people and bless them with a fullness of joy, a fullness of knowing that you have them by the hand, a fullness of participating with what you have for them for the future. I bless them with an excitement for the future that you have ahead for them. I bless them with a fullness of your love flowing into them and through them. And I bless them to always walk in obedience and faithfully with you in participating in the covenant that you have made with them. Yes. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Amen. As it turns out, Linda, those are the things. That's what you just said. That those are the things. So I amen those right
okay.
there.
So you're not going to speak. You're just going to say amen.
I'm going to agree with those guys. I mean, those. Okay. She hit the ones that I received. So I amen them.
When Jesus sent the disciples out, he said, when you go into a home, and this is a home for a large family. This is home. Speak peace to the home. And if the peace lands, then let it rest. But if the peace does not land, shake the dirt off your feet and go to another place. Now, when I come to this place, I am received and the peace comes. So I just want to speak a blessing of peace be unto this church family. Let it land. Let it land. Peace be to this church family. Your part, brother. You can receive it. Peace. Let it land. Let it land. Peace that passes understanding. Love, joy, peace. Amen. So who's in charge now?
Peace, love, joy, peace be to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Good to me, James, good to me. The first line, I put all my hope on the truth of your promise. I put all my hope on the truth of your promise. And I set in my heart on the grounds of your goodness. When I'm bowed down with sorrow, I will lift up your name. The foxes in the vineyard will not steal my soul.
To me, good to me, you are good.
goodness.
Your goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life. I trust in your promise. Your goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life.
John has a thought for us.
I just feel like the Spirit of God is saying it's a new season and it's a new day. As the preacher was speaking, it's like God was praying into my heart that He is preparing you for the new season and the new day that is coming. And there is a song, I'm not a singer, but I like this song came to my heart when all this was happening. And I just want to read the first stanza of it. It says, it's a new season, it's a new day. A fresh anointing is flowing my way. It's a new season of power and prosperity. It's a new season coming to me. I want to speak, if you allow me, I want to just say a prayer, if it's okay with you. Amen, of God. I want you to hold the person next to you, and I want us to pray this prayer as a covenant prayer. It could be our brooks have dried in the past, but in this new season, is a new season of a new anointing. Not just as a body of Christ, even to you as an individual. I want to speak the word of God that brings freshness. When God comes, He changes situations and circumstances. Father, in the name of Jesus, as your children, we stand before thy presence. And we thank you for this new season that you are ushering into our lives, O God. We thank you for the fresh anointing, O God. We want to thank you for what you did yesterday. We want to thank you for what you did last month, O God. We want to thank you for what you have done in the past. But God, for the new season, we want to glorify your name. We want to thank you because you are going to do more than we have ever imagined, O God. As we live here, we are living with a new anointing. In this season, we will not depend on what has worked in the past. But God, you're bringing a new fresh oil. Father, you're bringing a new flow, O God. And this flow will flow from the house of God to our homes, to our neighbors, to our county, and to our city in the name of Jesus. There will be a new offspring, O Jehovah. For your name, God, may you glorify yourself, Lord. As your servants, Lord, use us in this season, O Jehovah God. The brooks that have dried in our lives, O God, may you replace them with new relationships in the name of Jesus Christ, O God. What has dried in our lives, God, may there be refreshment in the name of Jesus. Father, as your servant, I speak blessings upon your church, O God. And may the blessings of Abraham, God, fall upon them, O Jehovah God. May you walk with them, O Father. Let them experience your hand. Let them hear from you, O Jehovah God. Not what they will hear from the ministers, but God, speak to each one of them. Let them experience you like never before, O God. May you be the God that they don't hear about, but God that they experience even in their workplaces, God. In their health, in their families. I declare you to be God who they are going to experience in this season, O God. Father, when we see what you're about to do, all the glory and honor shall be unto thy name. I declare them blessed, O God. And I declare your power will go with them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and believe. Amen.
As tradition, we like to bless the people that come to us. And so we'd like to speak a blessing to Fountain, to Linda. And I'll offer a prayer blessing, but I want you to recognize something, that every one of you has the power to bless. And you things are happening.